name is Crystal Holder, the wife of the awesome Emmanuel Holder. Today our scripture reading will be coming from Mark 4, verse 26, and it reads, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, but first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything."
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you this morning. My name is Dan Ellis. I'm the pastor of community here at Fellowship Raleigh. I'm not usually preaching, but I've got to preach a couple times this month in the book of Mark, and have just been happy to do so and come before you. So before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ability to open our mouths and to speak to you, whether that's through singing or praying, Lord. We just thank you for the opportunity to talk to you, Lord. Thank you for listening to us, for hearing us. Lord, I ask that in this time that you would open your word to us, Lord, that you would give us receptive hearts so that we can hear it, so that we can understand it. Lord, there's some of us here that are not in awe of you today. We're not in awe of you. We are in awe of other things, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that you would put us in awe of you and that you would set our hearts on fire for your kingdom, your gospel, the gospel of your Son. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you came in this door, which you probably all did, you got one of these inserts in your bulletin, and I'd encourage you to take it out and follow along with me. We're going to be looking in the book of Mark in chapter 4, and thank you, Crystal, for reading that scripture for us so well. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. And I want to talk to you a second about how stuff works, okay? How stuff works. So I have always been interested in how things work. Ever since I was a kid, you know, I would find the computer, I would find the radio, and I'd take it all apart, right? You take it all apart, all of its pieces, you see how they work together, and then you don't put it back together because you can't, right? That's how it works, you know? But you want to see how things work. I think most kids, when they're about 11 or 12, they received a basketball goal that they were very excited about, or maybe like a baseball mitt or something like that. I got a soldering gun, and if you don't know what that is, I don't know that man. If you don't know what that is, you know, ask me afterwards, I'll tell you. But it means I was really cool. I was a cool kid, and so I love to see how things work. And as you get older, you're still interested in how things work, but it gets more practical, right? Like, it's stuff that affects your life that you care about how it works. Let me give you some examples maybe you can relate to. How does health insurance work? How does Obamacare work? No one knows. You know, I want to know how my car works, how my brakes on my car work so I can fix them, so I can save some money, right? You know, I want to know how does an IRA work, an individual retirement account? How much money can I contribute to that every year? How much money should I contribute to it? You know, how does applying for college work? How do you do that? How does kids' college work? How does the Wake County public school system work, and how do I get my kindergarten age kid into that system? How does that work? What's the best school for them? I could just go on and on, but there's so many things as you get older, you want to know, how does it work? How does it work? I need to know how it works so I can live, so I can function for the well-being of me, for the well-being of my family. And as we look in Mark, you see the disciples are no different. They've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus and they followed him. They've put all their chips in. They say, we're leaving everything to follow you. We think you're the king that was prophesied in the Old Testament. We're coming with you. And they saw this guy do things that no one else could do. They saw him speak with authority that was not like the religious leaders of their day. They saw him heal people that were paralyzed. They saw him cure incurable diseases like leprosy with just the touch of his hand. And they said, this guy is the king of Israel. This is the one that was promised long ago. But the problem is that they thought his kingdom would come with a bang. You know? They thought it would come with a big bang, like some trumpets blowing, and like everybody knows it. It's this big deal. But it's kind of come kind of quietly. And he's got some opposition from people that we wouldn't expect him to have opposition from. And, you know, the disciples expected Jesus to come in a similar way that an earthly king or ruler would come into a territory and possess it. They wanted to get Jerusalem back. They wanted to get Israel back. They wanted him to come and push out everybody so that you fell in one of two categories in Jesus' kingdom. You fell into the category of part of the kingdom or dead. Those were the two categories. That's the kind of kingdom that they expected him to bring, a kingdom that was like the earthly kingdom. But what Jesus tells us in the parables is he says, my kingdom is not like that. It's not an earthly kingdom. This is the kingdom of God. This is different. And so we're going to look at two different parables today. And I think some of the key of what I want to show you as the main point today, it comes at the end. So let's look at the end of the section that Crystal read, starting in verse 33. This is what it says. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Do you remember, we talked about these parables have these two different meanings, right? We have there's this one part of the parable that for the crowds and for these hard-hearted leaders that come before Jesus and don't believe in him, it veils the truth. In other words, Jesus doesn't want to come and say, hey, I'm the king of Israel. I'm going to do all these signs and wonders, and you're going to crucify me tomorrow. No, he wants to keep some of it a secret from those people because they will just trot it under their feet. They don't care anything about it. So he veils it from their eyes. But for his disciples, he wants them to see. And I think this week I was just shocked by this. Just look at the words that he says. He says, privately, verse 34, to his own disciples, he explained everything. Did you know this morning that Jesus wants to tell you how his kingdom works? He wants to tell you how it works. You know, maybe you're confused in life. Maybe you're anxious. You're troubled. Life isn't really turning out the way you expected. Maybe it's your ministries that you're a part of. You're burnt out. You're discouraged. And it's not supposed to be like this. And Jesus wants to come and tell you, let me tell you how it works. My kingdom's different. In Isaiah 46:8, this is what God's word says. This is God speaking. He says, remember this and stand firm. Call it to mind, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there was no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will accomplish all of my purpose. That's the God who comes to you and says, I want to tell you everything. What you're seeing around you, the things that you're discouraged about, they're not outside of my will, they're not outside of my plan. This is how my kingdom works. That's what he wants to tell his disciples today. And so my main point, it's on your outline, is this. Follow Jesus, or keep following him, yeah. The king of the kingdom, and put all your confidence in the certainty of his word. Not your current situations, not what people say about you, not what your eyes see, not in the fear that you're just overwhelmed with, but put your confidence in Jesus. He's the king. He's bringing a kingdom, and he knows what he's doing. And he's going to tell us how it works. And so, to begin with here, we have to talk about what is the kingdom. If you look at the beginning of these two parables, these two parables say explicitly, this is what the kingdom is like. Okay? And so what is the kingdom, right? I think in church, if you guys have been around church for any amount of time, we don't talk about the kingdom very much, do we? We really don't. And so we know the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have their church building or whatever is called the Kingdom Hall. And we don't talk like that. I mean, we don't talk much about the kingdom, but the New Testament talks about the kingdom all the time. Like 160 times this term kingdom is used. And we have it at the very beginning of Mark. Jesus comes on the scene, Mark 1:15, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm the king. I'm bringing the king. So we got to figure this out. And so I don't have this on your outline written out, but note this. The kingdom of God is not referring to a place, okay? It's not a realm. It's not a place that you go. The kingdom of God is referring to the rule or to the reign of God. The kingdom of God refers to the rule or the reign of God. Let me give you three verses that you've all heard about the kingdom, and you tell me if this makes sense, okay? The first one is this. Jesus says, receive the kingdom like a child. Receive the kingdom like a child. What does that mean? Like go to the church like a child? You know? Take a pilgrimage as a child? What does that mean? It means receive the kingdom, receive the rule of God like a little child that's dependent. You know? He just puts his hands up. He can't do anything else. He just receives it. You know? God, what do you want me to do? Tell me. And I'll do it. Receive the kingdom like a child by faith. What about this one? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Is that a place? Is it saying take a pilgrimage to see some holy relic, some place that's called the kingdom? No, he's saying seek God's will above all things. Remember what he says? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all that other stuff, it'll be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. Last one, the Lord's Prayer. You guys know this. Thy kingdom come. Remember this? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it mean for his kingdom to come? It means his will is done. How is it done? How is it done in heaven? It's done perfectly. He says, an angel, go there. They do it. So do that on earth. You know, let your reign, let your rule happen on earth like it happens in heaven. That's what the kingdom is. It's the reign of God in the hearts of his people. And I wrote all these notes about this, and there's so much that could be said about this, but the people of Israel have this long history of not wanting God as their king, okay? You can go back to Genesis. You can write pages and pages and pages on this. I could give you so many verses, but we're only going to give you one verse. And here's what it is. You can turn there if you want, because I'd love for you to underline it so you just, like, have a place. So here it is, 1 Samuel 8:5, okay? 1 Samuel 8:5, we have the prophet Samuel is meeting with all these elders and rulers in Israel, and they say to Samuel in verse 5, appoint for us a king that will judge us like the nations. And Samuel's mad. He's like, you know, they want another king, God. What are we going to do with them? And he says, Samuel, don't be upset. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me from being their king. You know, this is the God that's taken them out of Egypt with great signs and wonders. Not because they were a great nation or because they were really valuable, but because he chose to love them. Remember that? The Exodus? And when he did that, he said, here's the reason I'm taking you out. He says, because I want to make you a kingdom of priests unto me. Do you know what a priest does? Do you know what a priest does? It's a person that goes and stands in the presence of God for the people. In other words, he says, I want a kingdom of people that are priests, that can come and stand in my presence. And what do the people say? No, thank you. Like, what is that? The people of Israel have this long history of rejecting God as their king. And these are the words of fools. Give us another king but God. That's a foolish, it's a foolish thing to say. But we see it over and over again. And this is the biggest problem in the universe. And this is the biggest problem in my life, is that the reason there's not peace in the world, the reason there's issues all around us, is because God doesn't rule in the hearts of people. Because we are ruled by the kingdom of self. Self-gratification. Oh, self, what do you want to do? Well, then we should do that. I mean, we watched a video about foster care in Wake County. Well, I guess the video was broader than Wake County, but it was just a picture of what it looks like for a kid to be removed from his home time and time again. And then we had a representative from Wake County come out, and they told us all about foster care and for people that wanted information about it, how they could be a part of it even in small ways. Anyway, there's 600 kids in Wake County in foster care. 600 kids, there's 200 families thereabout that are foster parents, foster families. You know, why is that? Why are kids sexually abused, abandoned, neglected, while at the same time loving their parent who does all this stuff to them? You know, why does that happen? I'll tell you why it happens. It happens because the heart is sick. The heart is sick. And it's even greater than that. In the Bible, it says that it's not just that you're sick, but you're dead. You're dead. You're unresponsive to the God of the Bible, to this great, loving, just, caring God. And instead, we serve ourselves. I mean, that's the situation. And when Jesus comes and he brings the kingdom, you know, it's crazy how he does it. He doesn't do it with a sword. He doesn't do it with a boulder, you know, that crash into you. You know, you're not with the kingdom. Well, you're flat. You're done. It comes with preaching. Isn't that weird? How do you bring a kingdom with preaching? And the reason it comes with preaching is because it comes to speak to the human heart. Because the human heart is the problem. And the illustration that's used in Mark that he uses over and over again in his parables is that of a seed. It's not a boulder, it's a seed. A seed that when it takes root in the human heart, it changes you from the inside out. This is an amazing thing about what God does in us. He doesn't squash us to put us in line with his priorities. He puts his word into us and it grows, produces change from the inside out. And guess what God does? He takes people that are enemies of his and he makes them ambassadors of his. Isn't that crazy? And he sends them on a mission for him to do things with his heart, you know, with his agenda, with his rule. That's the kingdom that he's bringing. And so this morning, I want to look at this. I want to look at how does the kingdom grow? How does it work? How's it going to grow, Jesus? It looks so small right now. It's just 12 dudes and they're knuckleheads, right? Just 12 knucklehead dudes. Maybe there's some other people on the outside. There's maybe 75 or 100 of them. It looks like a church plant, you know? It's like a small church plant. It's like, what? This doesn't look like a kingdom. How is this thing going to grow, Jesus? Look at what it says in verse 26. We're going to look at this first parable that I'm going to call the parable of the sleeping farmer. So cross that out in your Bible, write that at the top. Parable of the sleeping farmer. It says this. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And when I said cross that out, by the way, that part is not inspired. The person that wrote your Bible or translated it, they just put that in there, so it's okay to cross that out. Anyway, let me keep going. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he at once puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, the first point is that God's kingdom grows apart from human intervention. God's kingdom grows apart from human intervention. Have confidence. This is how it's coming. This is how the kingdom's coming. So the farmer scatters seed, right? He scatters it all over the ground, and then what does he do? Doesn't do anything. He goes to sleep. Takes a nap. He doesn't do anything. I mean, the key words here, look at your Bible. It says, he knows not how the earth produces by itself. You see that? The earth produces by itself. I mean, this is the Greek word automate. You can hear it, can't you? Our English word automatically. It produces by itself. And you know, there's certain farmers, I don't know if there's any farmers here, but maybe gardeners here that would object and say, you know, there's a lot more that needs to happen with the soil. You know, it needs water, good sunlight, all these different things. But Jesus knows all that. He's basically saying the job of the farmer is basically to plant and watch it grow. He doesn't know how it all happens. He spells it out here. He talks about first the blade of the ear, then the full grain of head. He doesn't know how any of that happens. It just does happen. It happens apart from human intervention. And you see, he's picking up again on the parable of the sower that we looked at a couple weeks ago. So here's what everything stands for in the parable. All right, so the seed is God's word. It's the message of Jesus, the good news, the message of the kingdom. You know, the soil is the human heart. The sower is Jesus or anyone who shares the word. And we've all seen this kind of mysterious thing happen, right? I mean, you come to somebody, you interact with them at one time, and they're really uninterested in Jesus. They don't care much about Jesus. And then something crazy happens. It's like the word of God takes root in their life, and they're like talking up in small group. They're like talking about burning all their secular CDs or something. I mean, they're like really fired up. You know, the Jay-Z CD's got to go, you know? You know, Jesus is king. I mean, stuff starts to change in their life, and you're like, I didn't do anything. I just looked, and it grew up. And you see that happen in people's lives. And it's pretty crazy. And you know, we think we didn't guilt trip them, you know? We didn't come behind and be like, hey, you clean all that stuff up in your life. You know, that stuff right there, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, maybe there's some place for that in some way. But God's word just does that in people's life. As people start conforming their desires to God's desires, Jesus' desires. And I want to show some three implications. This is not on your insert. You can write this in. Three implications of what this means to us. And the first implication is this. Be confident in God, not your best efforts. Be confident in God, not your best efforts. It's not about the sower. It's about the power of God's word to change people's heart. This is what the Apostle Paul, this will be on the screen, the Apostle Paul says about his own ministry. He says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but God who gives the growth. I love to call this parable the parable of the sleeping farmer because that's all he does, right? He's like, I did my part. Now I can go to sleep. Now, I think many of us in ministry, we don't do this well. How many of you here are sleeping well? Anybody sleeping well? 7 hours a night? Not many of you. But we don't sleep well many times because we're anxious about life. We're so anxious about life. We're anxious about ministry. Maybe it's the ministry to our family. Maybe it's our fellowship group. Maybe it's the service team we're on. Maybe it's a Bible study we lead. You know, we're just anxious about things, particularly things in ministry, because ministry is hard. It is. And Jesus is saying, the farmer slept. He slept good. He slept like a Calvinist. You know, he slept good at night. Some of you will get that. Psalm 127 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to rest late, eating the bread of anxious toil. Listen to this. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Man, some of us just need a sleep, a good night's sleep, and realize that, you know, the Lord of the harvest is going to take care of things. Number two, you cannot build the kingdom of God by good works. Some of you are already upset. You cannot build the kingdom of God by good works. You know, there's a lot of language in our day about building the kingdom, right? Building the kingdom or being a church that transforms the city or something like that. That's not our mission statement, by the way. I don't know if you know that. But nothing is in the Bible about building the kingdom, that we have any role in building the kingdom up, no more than this farmer did in the growth of the seed. And this is really important, and let me back up. We think sometimes, and people in our world think, Christians, well-meaning people, is that if we do good works, I mean good works that we should be doing, right? For a Christian, we're meant to bear good works. We're meant to bear fruit. I mean, they think that if we do good works like recycling or bringing clean drinking water, providing homes and meals for the poor, GED programs, and tons of other wonderful things that we should be busy doing. But they think that if we do those things, in some way we're building the kingdom. We're not. The Bible never calls us to build the kingdom. It says people can enter the kingdom. It says that you can, like, keep somebody from entering the kingdom. You can maybe help somebody enter the kingdom by sharing the word with them, but you can't build the kingdom. God brings the harvest. And here's the point, and I want us to be really passionate about this. I want us to be really passionate about this. The only way the kingdom of God, the rule of God, is going to be extended in Raleigh and in Wake County is when people that are alienated from God, who are enemies of God, come to him by faith and repentance, and they bow their knee to King Jesus and say, "You are Lord, you are Savior, you are my treasure." That's the only way that people come into the kingdom. Because the kingdom is about the rule of God in people's hearts. That's what it's about. So we should be about doing good works. We should be known for good works, like a city on a hill. We should be. But we don't build the kingdom that way. The kingdom is built as people take self off the throne of their heart and they put Jesus Christ there. And you say, "Christ, rule in my heart. Reign in my heart." That's when the kingdom is expanded. Because the hard reality is that a man or woman can be educated, can be comfortable, can be healthy, can be living in a just, well, as much as possible, just society, but at the same time, love self, hate God, be enslaved to sin, and be in the realm of darkness and apart from Jesus, right? But at the same time, people can be in a terrible situation, working a meager job, uneducated, even oppressed, but Christ rules their heart. And they wait eagerly and they wait longingly for Jesus to come back at his second coming when he brings the kingdom in its fullness and he restores all things right. How many of you have seen at some point The Passion of the Christ? Anybody seen that movie? There's this part in the movie that I really love. Like, I think it makes me cry every time I saw it. I saw it yesterday, and I was like in Starbucks tearing up. But Jesus is coming down the road. He's carrying the cross, and it's heavy on his back. And he's moving along, and his mother is watching from a distance. You know, not all of what you see in that movie is scriptural, and I'm about to get to that. But he falls, and His mother sees him, and she gets this flashback of him as a child. When he would fall, she would come pick him up. And she runs over to him. She runs over to him, and he looks at her and says, "See, mother, I am making all things new." And, I mean, you just, because you see there's a truth in that, man. Jesus, he's coming to make all things new. But, you know, that's nowhere in the Gospels. Jesus never says that in the Gospels. You know where that is? It's in the book of Revelation. It's at the very end. It's at when at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the new heavens and the new earth come, that's when it says, "He who is seated on the throne says, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" That's when it's made new, at the second coming. We're waiting for all things to be made new. We see people being made new. We're waiting for all things. It's yet to come. And that takes me to the third point. Here it is. The time of waiting is a time for sowing. The time for waiting is a time for sowing. Look at what it says in your Bible. It says there's a harvest coming. And what is the harvest? The harvest is the second coming of Jesus that I was just talking about. This is when the kingdom comes in its fullness. And you see, the disciples, they didn't get it quite yet. And if you were there, you wouldn't get it either. They said things to Jesus like, "Hey, Jesus, when you reign and set up your kingdom, can we sit on your right hand and on your left? Because that would be really cool." And what they meant by when you reign, when you set up your kingdom, is like next week. Like next week when you set up your kingdom, Jesus, can we sit on your right hand and on your left? And what Jesus tells us through this parable is that, no, it's a time for waiting. Like there's a harvest coming and there's going to be some reaping, but right now we're waiting for it all to come in. What right now is a time of mercy for sinners. You know, I saw a kid the other day, and he was in the line checking out with his mom, and he was a little kid. And he was so excited because he was going to Busch Gardens. Like, he was telling his siblings about it. We're going to Busch Gardens. I'm going to ride all the rides. It's going to be awesome. And, like, I just really didn't have the heart to tell the kid that every time I've been to Busch Gardens, at every ride, there's a little sign that says, you must be 48 inches to ride, right? And the kid is all excited about going to a place where he will be excluded, you know? It's sad. It's a sad story. I hope mom got it right. You know, I hope she set him right later. But this is the same thing with the disciples. They're like, bring the kingdom, Jesus. You get them. And Jesus is like, I'm sorry, it's not time for that. I don't even know if you know what you're asking, because if I bring the kingdom right now, you're going to be on the wrong side. You're going to be excluded from the kingdom. The reason Jesus comes in humility the first time, the reason he comes and he goes to the cross, is to die for their sin and for our sin so that we can be included in the kingdom. That's why he comes first in the way that he does. And the time right now is a time for sowing. You know, if he came in all of his glory, it would be bad news for us. But he's patient with us. And this verse is amazing. 2 Peter 3:16 should be on the screen. God is not slow to fulfill his promise. You know what promise it's talking about? The promise of his second coming. Like, where's Jesus? He said he was coming again. Where's he at? It says he's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Do you hear what he's saying? Like, why isn't Jesus coming back? Because the time right now is a time for sowing. It's a time of mercy where the king is like, you know, he declares amnesty. You know, if you want to come back to me, if you want to put your white flag up in the air, if you want to surrender, you can come into my presence. I want you to. That's what this time is about. The time of waiting is a time of sowing. It's a really limited time. I want you to see this quote. It just really struck me today. It's by John MacArthur in one of his commentaries. And it's, I know it's small. And it's long. But if God's primary purpose for the saved were loving fellowship, he'd take us immediately to heaven. Where fellowship is perfect, I'm paraphrasing. There's no beef, you know, no beef between any of us. He'd just take us to heaven if it was all about fellowship. If his primary purpose for the saved were learning his word, he would also take believers immediately to heaven. For the word is perfectly known and understood. And if God's primary purpose for the saved were to give him praise, he would again take us to heaven where praise is perfect and unending. The reason that we're here, the only reason that the Lord allows his church to remain on earth, is to seek and save the lost. That's why we're here. This is a time for sowing. This is a time of patience. That the Lord says, come all who are willing, come to me. This is a time where God is seeking and he's saving the lost. And so we can't make the harvest grow. It's not possible for us to make it grow, but we sure can spread seed. We can spread, we can tell about it, because it's a time for sowing. We want to share the good news with as many people as we possibly can. The second point, it's on your outline. How does the kingdom grow, Jesus? God's kingdom will grow despite humble beginnings. God's kingdom will grow despite humble beginnings. Look in verse 30. This is the second parable. We call this the parable of the mustard seed. It says this. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The point of this parable is simple. A mustard seed is the smallest garden seed that they knew about in Palestine. And he says this itty-bitty seed that's the size of a grain of sand. He says you put it in the ground, and this huge bush grows. It's amazing. It's about 10 feet tall at times. You know, birds can even come make a nest and nest in its shade. It's a big tree. From something very small and seemingly insignificant comes this massive thing. That's what the kingdom is like. That's what happens when the word is sown. It grows. Amen. You know, the kingdom of heaven might look, kingdom of God might look insignificant at this time, but it's going to grow larger than you could ever dream. And we live in 2014, right? I don't even have to convince you of this. We have this amazing thing where we can look back at church history and we actually see this thing growing. We see it started with this ragtag group, and we look back and we see the gospel going out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And it's amazing. It's amazing to see it. I mean, and it's touching my life. How far do I live from Palestine? You know, I was born in 1983 in America. Where is that place? They didn't even know anything about it. Here I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. According to all estimates, Christianity, as far as number of adherents, is the largest religion in the world. The Bible is the best-selling book every year. The whole Bible has been translated in about 500 languages. Parts of the Bible have been translated into 2,800 languages. The word has gone forth, and it's produced fruit. The mustard seed grew. And you would think, well, we can just close our Bibles then. Jesus said the kingdom's like a mustard seed. He said the word is like a mustard seed, and it's going to grow to something you could never imagine. And we've seen it, right? Let's close our Bibles and end. But here's the reality is that many times God's word, it seems very much like a mustard seed to us. This is not a mustard seed. So if I held a mustard seed up, you couldn't see it. Here's another seed. That's big enough for you to see, about the size of a bean. Some of us look, it's a castor plant, that's what it is. Castor plant. It's another seed that produces a big plant. It's about 10 or 15 feet tall. We look at this seed, we look at the gospel, sometimes we look at our message and we think, that's really small and insignificant, don't we? It's not much. It's not much to share. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's a preacher in the mid-20th century, said, there is no greater obstacle to the belief in the message, to the understanding of the kingdom than this, the pride of intellect. The pride of intellect. You know, we live in a day where people think they're really wise and intelligent. Guess what? That was every generation. You know, we live in a technological age, an age of open-mindedness, progressive thinking, baloney. Everybody thought that. Everybody thinks that their age is so much more advanced than the former age, that they're so smart, that they're so intelligent. Well, what has all of our technology done to solve the big problems of the world that are rooted in the human heart? Diddly squat. They've done nothing. Our prisons grow bigger, and there's more of them. We have lots of issues. I had a teacher at school one time in a philosophy class. He gave me a piece of chalk and he said, would you go up to that board? It was a big board. I mean, not as big as this wall, but just about. And he said, would you, this board represents all the knowledge in the world. Would you go up there and show me how much knowledge that we possess? Not that you possess, but all humanity for all time. Would you give me an idea of the knowledge that we possess? And I didn't know what to do with it. I was like, I don't know. And he takes the chalk from me, and he goes to the wall, and he makes a dot on it. And he says, "That's pretty generous, isn't it?" It's a dot. That's all the knowledge that we possess. You know, there's so much that we don't know, but we're so proud of that dot. Oh, we're so confident in the dot. And I think that what God does, and the reason that he sent forth his son, this king, to be born of a virgin in a manger, in a humble way, in poverty, not in majesty, not in pomp, not with trumpets going off, is because God loves to use the weak things in the world to confound the wise. He loves to do that. He does that over and over again. Those who are prideful in their dot. Let me read this scripture to you. It's on the slide. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose what is weak in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Here's why. So that no human being can boast in the presence of God. Therefore, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You know, Paul is quoting there from Jeremiah in chapter 9. And he's kind of paraphrasing it a little bit, because this is what Jeremiah says. He says, "Let the one who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me." And I think it's amazing that Jesus brings us in and he's like, "Come know me. Come understand me. Be careful not to judge the sea by its size." Amen. When we share Jesus with people, we offer them nothing less than Jesus himself. That's what we offer him. The person of Jesus, the King. Here's the King. He can be yours. Come under his rule. Come close to him. Be a kingdom of priests. That's what we offer people. And I was talking to my wife, Lindsay, this week, and I think many times we see that seed. We see that little seed, and we look at people's lives, and we're like, those people, man, they look like they got it all together. And they look like they're holding a fruit basket. What am I going to do with a seed? They're not holding a fruit basket. They might look like they have it all together, but the problem is with the human heart. What we need is not grenades to lob at the hardness of their heart. You know, that's not what we need. We need the seed. Sow the seed. It's powerful. It's powerful beyond measure. Have confidence in it. Have confidence in the King, that he's bringing his kingdom about. This time right now, this is a time for sowing. So sow the seed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us enough that you died for us. We thank that you that love us enough that you would bring us in close and you'd say, "Come, get close, get close. I want to tell you how this works. I want to tell you how the kingdom grows. It's not like the other kingdoms of the world. It's different. It's my kingdom, and I'm bringing it in my own unique way to confound the wise, the people that think they're wise, Lord." And I just ask, Lord, that you would set our hearts ablaze for your kingdom, Lord, that we would want to be people that say, "What is your will? What is your will, O Lord, so we can do it?" Where is there a place that needs seed, the seed of your word, that we would sow it, that we would tell people about Jesus for the first time, for the 10th time, that we would tell them, that we would share our story of how Jesus, how you changed our lives. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.